Would you take your Bibles tonight and open to the 12th chapter of Romans? And we're going to look at a section about sincere love. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 9 down through 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Father, I come to you, Lord, thanking you so much that in your word you just continuously show us by what you do and by what you continue to do your love. And that same love we just sang about, that same love is the kind of love that you desire for us to have for one another. A sincere love. Not a love that's put on and taken off. Not a love that acts like one thing and then is something else. But it's a true, honest, sincere love. Father, I pray that we'll have that kind of love for each other. But most of all, that kind of love for you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul was writing to the church at Galatia and he was letting them also know about this kind of love. And he said, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Now, I thought that was apropos for this study tonight because I think it's easy for us sometimes to act like we love, to show people our love, but is it real love? Or is it love that's just trying to get attention? Is it love that's being given conditionally such that we give it hoping that we'll get something back from it? That's not God's kind of love. God loves us, period. Just period. He just loves us, period. No conditions. No strings attached. There's never been a person on this earth who's ever lived or ever will live that God doesn't love just as much as He loved everybody else. He loves everybody, period. But when we look at love, we tend to put it into categories. We tend to make it sound like, okay, I love this person in a certain way. I love this person in a different way. We use the word love in a lot of different ways. We use the word love for a lot of things. I love pizza. Do you really love pizza? You might like pizza a lot, but you don't really love pizza. So much so that you give your life for it. If you love it that much, you really do love it. But anyway, we're going to look at this beginning in verse 9. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." In other words, Paul's writing to the body of Christ in Rome, and he's simply saying to them, the one way that you love, show that you love God is you hate the things that He hates. If you have the love of God in you, then you have to be able to hate the right thing. He says, love must be sincere. So let's be sincere about this. We are to love what is good, cling to it, but we are to hate those things that are evil. Too often our hatred for sin crosses over to hatred for the sinner. And that's tragic because everybody's a sinner. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do things that we know we shouldn't do. And if we only love people because of what they do or don't do, then again, we're putting conditions on it. And that's not sincere love. We must love them with God's kind of love. And the word cling literally means grab a hold of something and not let it go. It's like if you were climbing on the side of a mountain and your foot slipped, you would cling to anything you could find, right? That would keep you up. You would grab for something and you would hold on for life. It's the same picture here. We need to love people with that kind of love. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how they act, no matter how they treat you, we must love them with God's love. See, because love covers a multitude of sins. People will start to understand the love of God when they start to see that love of God in God's people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart." Now, first of all, should we ever hate anybody? No, but especially not your brother, right? You would think that you should be able to love your brother. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Let's stop there for just a moment. It's a very difficult thing for us to do something like that, because what it means is I'm going to love them no matter how they've treated me, no matter what they've done to me, no matter how bad they've hurt me or how, you know, horrible the situation might be. I'm still going to love them just like God loves me. That's the kind of love that God wants for us to have. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Instead, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it doesn't mean be perfect in being able to never do anything wrong. It's perfect in the love that He's talking about. The perfect love, the sincere love of God. And the only way we can have that is to start to see people from God's perspective rather than our own. See, because when God looks at people, He sees people that He loves so much that He paid the ultimate price for their sins. So we need to make sure we're hating the right thing. Look again at that passage one more time. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. In other words, the things that bring evil into this world, we need to hate those things, but not the ones that are bringing it. I find myself sometimes looking at people and I see them doing things that I know are wrong, and it makes me want to dislike them greatly. But I have to realize they're only following their own selfish desires instead of following the Heavenly Father and what He desires. And so how do we fix that? We tell them about the Lord. We pray for them. We love on them. We show them the love of God. We continue to give love, even when they don't give love back, because they've not experienced that love yet. And you can't give what you don't have. They're only doing what sinners do. And so we have to remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. "Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as the dwelling for His name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord." In other words, are you willing to give up everything? Or are there things that you want to cling on to and say, I'm going to hide these back a little bit so God doesn't see them? The problem is God knows everything. We do hate the results of the evil in this world. the devaluing of life. I mean, when you look at it today, it's no big deal. Literally, it's no big deal in this nation that we kill over 6 million babies a year. It's no big deal. You don't hear much about it, really. In fact, we've been in a spiraling circle going downwards of devaluing life and then losing the conscience of a nation. There was a day when this nation would stand up for things like that. But it's getting less and less. It seems like there's no moral compass any longer. But I can tell you this, the only example of something happening for good comes from a heart of love. When we love people like God loves us, we have an opportunity to speak to the culture. We have an opportunity to speak to issues. We have an opportunity to stand up for what is right. We don't have to stand up and scream at people. We don't have to stand up and, you know, shout things in their face. It really bugs me sometimes when I see protesters out in front of an abortion clinic or whatever, and they're shouting at these people, and those people are shouting back at them. That doesn't do anything except cause more dissension. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand in front of one of those clinics and talk to the people that are coming in and say, hey, did you know there's a better way? Which we've done. But the first way we can truly love is to love by hating what is evil, not the people that are doing the evil, hating the evil itself. And then, in verse 10, it goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love by honoring others. I tell you what, folks, there's nothing that feels better than to be encouraged by somebody else. Nothing. When somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I just got to tell you, you are a blessing to me. You know what that does for that person? It just fills them with the love of God for that person. The Greek word is timeo, which means to place great value in someone. Now, let me ask you a question. If you know people in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or whatever else, that you know for sure they have no interest at all in following God. In fact, many of them can become very vocal about it. But what God sees is a person of great value. And you might say, how's that possible? I'll give you an example. There was a guy who hated Christians so much that he began to lead out in trying to kill them, to get rid of them, to squash Christianity. Y'all know who he is. His name was Saul. But one moment in front of the Lord changed everything in Paul's life. Now, if we'd have just continued to see Saul as the enemy and treated him like the enemy, what would that have done? Nothing. But when he met Jesus, everything changed. We need to place great value. And we need to speak up. I think one of our problems is that we think that because we're Christians, everybody else knows we're Christians, and we don't really need to speak up. We do need to speak up. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand up for things that we know are right and speak about it. But I think the most critical part of this love, sincere love, is to tell someone that they're worthwhile. I think there's a lot of people in this community. I think there's a lot of people in this world that don't feel like they even worth, it's not even worth living. They don't even know why they're living. And many of them are at the bottom of the barrel. They're just about ready to throw in everything. But they need to know that they are worthwhile, so worthwhile, that even if they've been the only person, Jesus would have still died for them because He loved them so much. We need to honor others, even people that we don't like. That's difficult. But that's true love. And we need to do it daily. It actually should be a part of our daily lives. We ought to be honoring one another. I mean, just think about it. Instead of going about the same kind of things that we do every single day, if we started making a focus on picking certain people out and making sure that they knew how awesome they were. Do you think that would make a difference? I know it would. Somebody asked this question one time, and I wrote it in here tonight for us to ponder for just a moment. Why would we withhold that which would heal? I mean, if you were a doctor and you knew somebody was sick and you knew what would heal them, would you withhold it? No, you'd give it to them because you knew when you did that, it would heal them. We have the greatest spiritual medicine in the world, and yet we withhold it. We rarely give it out. Encouragement is one of the greatest ways that we can find an avenue into someone's life and then share with them the love of God. Thirdly tonight, we need to love by having zeal. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know, I know a long time ago, I was in a church that was just kind of ho-hum. Everybody came, they did their church thing, and then they left. You know, that was not good. It was just a place to go on Sunday. It was a place they'd see some of their friends. It was a place that they did their religious duty. And then they left. That's not what this is talking about at all. Zeal, spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, those are things that talk about why we do what we do. Do we study God's Word because we really want to hear from Him and get to know Him and draw closer to Him and grow in Him? Or do we do it because it's something that we feel like we're supposed to do and then I can check that off for the day. I did my devotional. I did this or whatever. The word zeal literally comes from the word zeotes, which means to bring to a boiling point. I think we got a lot of lukewarm people. And Jesus talked about that. Are we boiling point Christians? Are we showing boiling point Christianity to other people? Do they see that we are so passionate about the Lord? You know, we use the term, that guy's on fire for God. But how often do we see people get on fire for the Lord and then not much longer they're not even around? We need to have a zeal for God that it really is our priority, that He really is our priority. When we do have that, it causes service in our life. That's the overflowing of what we have. Remember Jesus said, you know, I am the spring of living water, and anyone who drinks from me, that same living water will flow from them to people all around them. It causes us to look outwardly instead of inwardly. I think too many times we're just looking inwardly. But instead, when He is the focal point, other people are His focus. His focus is on those. Why did Jesus come? He said, I came to seek and save those that are lost. He didn't come just to buddy up with everybody who had already, you know, made a religious decision in their life. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Other people were His focus. Is that our focus? We need to ask ourselves that question. Is that my focus? Am I focusing on people who need Jesus? Or am I focusing on my stuff and what I've got to do and my family and whatever? Other people were always Jesus' focus. When we do that, we would be willing to do whatever He calls us to do, no matter what it is. It means I'll get up at 3 in the morning and go see somebody who calls me on the phone. It means I'll go to the hospital and visit somebody who's hurting. I'll do whatever I need to do. Because it's not about me anymore, it's about Him. Many people serve God by their own power, and the result is the burnout. They work hard, they do this, do that, you know. God, I'm doing all this for You. Boy, I hope You see this. But before long, they're just burnout. And we don't see Him anymore. But when we do things in His power, zeotes, it's limitless. It continues. It won't stop. It will keep showing us what we ought to do and taking us to people that we ought to talk to and leading them and loving them. Then the last verse, verse 13, says we ought to love with hospitality. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. My mom used to tell me this all the time. I guess I had a problem with it. She'd always say, it's nice to share. I didn't like to share. I had 2 sisters, an older one and a younger one. And they were always taking my side. I didn't want to share. We tend to be greedy people. We really do. The motto in most people's life is, what's mine is mine. But you see, if we start to love with the love of God, we'll start to realize that what's mine is not mine at all. It's His. So can I share it? Absolutely. Should I share it? Absolutely. I'll never forget when I was just starting out in the ministry. I was going to seminary and came home from class one day and went to my apartment. When I opened the apartment door, I realized it was already unlocked. Somebody had broken into the apartment. I had a guitar that I had worked hard for during the summers, saved up and bought so that I could lead worship in our youth group. It was gone. A lot of things that I had set aside that I needed, I thought I needed, were gone. And then when I went back outside, my car was gone. And I thought, Lord, here I am. I'm going to seminary. I'm working in a church. I'm working with teenagers. Why do You let this happen? Because God knows what's best. He knows what's best. And I had to realize those weren't really my things anyway. Do I miss them? Sure, I would like to still have them, but they're just things. They will go away. Sooner or later, they will go away. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Is our treasure in the Father? Is our treasure in what He's done for us? Is our treasure in that so much that we can't wait to tell other people about our treasure and share that with others? Or do we treasure the treasure? Do we get so focused on the things that we have that we don't even see the big picture at all? I would dare say that what has been touted to me all my life and to as many people as I know, it's the American dream, and people talk about it. The American dream, you know, it's working hard, it's saving up as much as you can get, it's all those things. It's the American dream. But I do remember and recall, and I may have even shared it before, I probably have. You probably get tired of hearing the same things over and over, but it just bears repeating. This grandfather, very wise grandfather, sat down with his grandson one day and said, "Son, what do you want to do with your life?" And the grandson's like 10 years old. "I don't know what I want to do with my life." He said, "Well, you don't know what you're going to do? You don't have any idea?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll finally graduate from high school." He said, "Oh, that's great. What then?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, Grandpa. Maybe I'll go to college and get a degree." He said, that's awesome. "Then what?" He said, "Well, maybe I'll find a nice girl and we'll get married." He said, "That's great. What then?" "I guess we'll have kids and I'll work my job and she'll take care of the children or whatever. I don't know." He said, "Well, that's good. What then?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll get old enough like you, Grandpa, and then I'll finally retire." He said, "Okay, what then?" "Well, I'll probably get a motor home and travel all over the United States." "Okay, that sounds awesome. What then?" He said, "Well, I guess, Grandpa, I'll just get old and die." He said, "What then?" What have we accomplished with our lives? What influences have we had? Have we loved people like God has loved us? I think we all know that our life is but a vapor. It appears for just a short time and then it's gone. And the place we came from will remember it no more. But from generation to generation, people will remember the love of God. We need to love like He loves us. We need to show hospitality with both those we know and even those we don't. God's people need to take care of each other. We need to meet each other's needs. We need to help each other. The Greek word for that is philoxena, which means to love those we don't even know, strangers. Do we love people like God loves people? Practice makes perfect. You got to start somewhere. We need to look around and we need to see people like God sees them. And I tell you, to put that into practice is something amazing, because I can look at certain people and I can say, "Oh yeah, I know what they do. I know where they live. I know..." You know, I categorize them in my mind. "Oh, yeah, and they've got two kids and blah, blah." You know, and I can look at them like that. Or I can try to look at them with the love of God in the eyes of the Lord. And I can start to see, they have needs just like everybody else has needs. It was awesome Sunday to see that family that was here that Robbie had led to the Lord. I got to talk with them at the end of the service, and you could just see the love of God in their hearts now. That doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen unless we do something. Practice makes perfect. I want to close with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 10. "The end of all things is near," Peter says. "Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Folks, I know that if we would love like that, it would make a difference. But it has to start with us. We really do have to start seeing people like God sees them. And He loves them so much. How much? He was willing to pay it all. To pay it all. Father, I pray that You'll help us love like You love. Help our love to be sincere. Help us, Father, to cling to the things that are good and hate the things that are not. But help us to love people. Help us to love each other. Help us to love others who just need Your touch. Father, I pray that we will love sincerely. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.